God's word for today, starting from John chapter 1, verse 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He comes after me, ranks before me,' because he was before me. For from him fullness we have received, grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Amen.
Let's pray together as we come to look at the Word of God. God our Father, we praise you for the joy of Christmas. We thank you for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus, to us. We pray, Lord, as we look at these amazing words from the Bible, that we would hear your voice speak to us, Lord. And we pray that we'd see your Son. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Simon. I'm part of the Redeemer Church family here. I also have the great privilege of serving the church as a missionary here. I'm really excited to be speaking to you this morning, sharing this, what I think is one of the great passages of the Bible with you this morning. As we get going, I'd just like you to think, have you ever been in a situation where you found yourself in the same room as someone famous and you've not known it straight away, and then gradually it's dawned on you exactly who they were? Can you ever think of a situation when you've been in like that? I've not had many like that, but there was one time a few years ago when I was living in Streatham, and I went out for the evening with one of my friends. We went for a drink and having some food. And I noticed on the table opposite me, there was this guy with another one of his friends. And I thought, I've seen that guy somewhere before. I'm sure that guy's famous. But I couldn't quite, you know, I couldn't quite put my finger on where I'd seen him. And it was really annoying me. And as the evening went on, I thought, I've seen this guy somewhere. Who is he? And then by the end of the evening, it finally dawned on me that he was a TV actor. He'd been in TV series and in films. Some of you might recognize him. There's a picture coming up. You recognize that guy? His name's David Harewood. He's been in quite a few things, most notably Homeland. Any Homeland fans in here? Homeland's a great spy drama that my wife and I like to watch. Well, we're in our Voices from the Past Christmas series. And last week we were hearing the voice of Isaiah, the prophet. And that was, of course, several hundred years before Jesus' birth. But this morning we're going to be hearing a different voice. We're going to be hearing from John. And John was one of Jesus' followers, his disciples, and also one of his closest friends. And John spent 3 years with Jesus, and he watched him say and do amazing things. But it took quite a while for John to realize just who Jesus was. So if you're able to, folks, please have that passage open. If you haven't, if you're able to turn to it, page 886. Thanks so much to Victor for reading from us. Reading to us. It's hard to come up and read in front of so many people. So why don't we give Victor a big round of applause. Well done, Victor. Okay, let's look at these truly amazing verses together. And it's always good to start at the beginning, right? So, as we read the first line, in the beginning was the Word. The first question we have to ask ourselves is, who or what is the Word? And that's an important question, particularly given what is then said about the Word. And we see almost straight away that the Word is a person rather than a thing, because he is referred to as he. Did you notice that in verse 2? And having read through the passage, we see later on that John must be referring to Jesus. Because if you look in verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh, we'll come to that in a minute, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And this has to be a reference to Jesus. And if you read through John's gospel, his account of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, you'll see that throughout it, Jesus is often referred to as being the Son of God or the Son of the Father. Okay, so that's really important. And if you look at verse 17, the Word, who John's describing, is full of grace and truth. That's what he says. Is the same one who brings grace and truth to us. And John says there in verse 17, he is Jesus Christ. So we can know that John is referring to the Word as being Jesus. And that's really good to say. That's really important to say up front as we look at this amazing passage. Now, if we know that John is referring to Jesus here, we could effectively translate the first few verses here. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, that's Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever read the very beginning of the Bible, but if you have, it's the book of Genesis. The first three words in the Bible are in the beginning. And what John's doing here is very, very deliberate, because we read in the beginning in Genesis of an account of an uncreated God. In other words, a God that's always existed, no one created God. And then he speaks life into existence. He speaks life into creation. And what John wants to do here is take us back there. He wants to take us back there to that account. He wants to say, guys, you know, at the beginning of time, as we know, when God created the world, guess what? Jesus was there. He was with God. He was God. And he did it. He did it. Jesus created the world. Now, that may seem a bit confusing, because you might ask the question, well, how can Jesus be both with God and be God? Isn't that a bit confusing? And that's a good question. And as Christians, we believe in a Trinitarian God, or in a triune God, if you like. And what that means is that we believe that God is one in three persons, three distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, we haven't really got time to go into the theology of the Trinity this morning. That's another message. I'll leave that to Pastor Will. But let me just briefly say that what we have in these two verses, this is really important, is we have a reference to two members of the Trinity, God the Father and God the Son, working together in creation. So what John really wants us to see overwhelmingly in these verses and the verses that follow is that Jesus Christ is himself God. Jesus has a divine identity. And that's my first point. Okay. I imagine most of us here have got one of these. It's a passport. I actually have two. Okay. I have a British passport and I have a Seychelles passport. So I'm a citizen of the United Kingdom and I'm a citizen of Seychelles. That's where my mum comes from. So I'm very proudly got both. And a passport is very important. I mean, if you're trying to travel anywhere internationally, you always need one of these. But it's also an important identification document. So a passport has key details that identify us as being us, okay? So you've got your name, you've got your date of birth, you've got your place of birth, your nationality, and you really should have an up-to-date photo of you. And that's really important. And what John really is doing here in these verses is he's holding up a massive one of these passports, and he's saying to us, these are the key bits of information that identify Jesus as being divine. And he's waving at us and saying, folks, check this out. Look at this information. I didn't get it before when I first knew Jesus. I know who he is now. He's who he says he is. And these details verify he is the Creator God. And I think it's really important that we get this point first up. Because then when we go into the second point, it makes it even more mind-blowing. And so the second point I want to get to really gets to the heart of the joy and wonder of Christmas. Jesus Christ is God. He's got a divine identity. And now we see the second point, what I've called a divine descent. A divine descent. So having told us that Jesus Christ is himself God, the one who made all things, John then tells us that Jesus came into the world. He descended from heaven into the world. We get that from verses 9 to 11. So the true light was coming into the world, verse 9. He was in the world, verse 10. He came to his own, verse 11. But it's not until we get to verse 14 that we appreciate that the sheer magnitude of what's happened here. It's not until we read this verse that we come across the astonishing nature of Jesus' arrival. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This was a divine descent. Jesus came to us and became one of us. Now, I want us just to pause and consider that for a moment. Okay, think about what John has just been telling us. So Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, the one who spoke literally the universe into existence, the one who said, let there be light, and there was light. The one who formed all the mountains and filled all the oceans. The one who created all the animals and the fish and lastly, human beings. Consider that. Jesus, God, the creator of all things, he comes through the uterus of one of his own created human beings. Just think about that for a second. This is what John is telling us. Jesus, who is the all-powerful sustainer of all things, John is telling us he cried like a baby. He needed his nappies changed. Think about that for a moment. We've heard lots of babies in here this morning. The sustainer of all things dwelt among us. He needed his nappies changed as a baby. An eternal, self-sufficient God limited himself intentionally to time and space, even though he's outside of those things. He limited himself to skin and bones, to eyes and ears. This is a descent of monumental proportions. This should blow our minds. If you're hearing this for the first time this morning, I hope it blows your mind. This is incredible. This is unbelievable. And yet it's true. And if you're a Christian and you've heard this story many times at Christmas, it should still blow your mind. It's amazing. It's amazing. There couldn't ever be in history a greater example of such incredible humility. The King of Kings, the Bible describes Jesus as, stepped down from his throne in heaven, put his royal rights to one side, and lowered himself to become a human being and dwell among us, among his own creation. And if that wasn't mind-blowing enough, he doesn't just dwell among his own creation. He came to serve his own creation. The King of Kings, who created all things, came to serve us. Now, another one of the gospel writers, a guy called Matthew, he wrote this. He was quoting Jesus, and he said this about Jesus. The Son of Man, and that's another title that Jesus used for himself, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. I want you to imagine for a moment the Queen. Should be a picture of her on the screen. Imagine the Queen sitting on her throne, just like that, with her amazing royal crown and all her expensive royal jewelry. And imagine the whole royal family around her, like in one of those photo shoots. Imagine all her royalty protection. Everyone, the whole lot, all around her. Imagine her getting off her throne, taking off her crown and all her royal jewelry, walking to her bedroom in Buckingham Palace, getting changed into jeans, a t-shirt, an ordinary cardigan, and putting on some old shoes. Imagine her leaving Buckingham Palace on her own. All her family and all the royalty protection, all the bodyguards stay there. She leaves Buckingham Palace on her own, and she walks. She doesn't get the royal limousine. She doesn't get the carriage. She doesn't even get a taxi. She walks to the tram stop, okay? And she gets the tram to East Croydon Station. She gets off the tram at East Croydon Station. And she walks down the road to your road. and she moves into a house on your road. Could you imagine if that happened? It'd be absolutely crazy, wouldn't it? The Queen lowering herself to such an extent and doing that. Well, stay with me, okay? Picture this. Imagine it's Christmas morning. Okay, you've just woken up. You're getting yourself ready for Christmas morning, and you get a knock on your door. And you open the door, and it's Her Majesty the Queen. And you've not brushed your teeth. And your house is untidy. And your carpet's not red. And she smiles at you and she says, I've come for Christmas. Now, usually if someone turns up on your doorstep on Christmas morning and says they're coming for Christmas, it's a little bit awkward. But she's the Queen, so you're going to let her off, okay? But as you're racking your brain thinking, where can I go and find the poshest turkey to go and cook for Christmas dinner? She says, no, I'm going to take care of all of that. I'm cooking Christmas dinner. So she nips off down to Aldi. She gets the biggest Christmas turkey they've got available. She comes home and then she cooks you Christmas dinner for you and your family and friends. Could you imagine if that happened? That'd just be ridiculous, wouldn't it, if the Queen of Great Britain just became an ordinary human being, an ordinary citizen, and came to live among us, ordinary people, and served us in that way. Now, obviously, no illustration really can come close to doing justice to the mind-blowing, awesome story of the incarnation. But I hope that just gives us just a tiny glimpse into what Jesus did when he gave up his eternal throne and he came down to earth as a man and lived among us to serve us. And it's important that I just quickly say here that when John says that Jesus took on flesh, okay, he's not saying that Jesus ever stopped being God. And that's really, really important. So Jesus still retained his divine identity. That's really important. What happens is in coming to earth, Jesus takes on two natures. So he is fully God and fully man. And they meet at the same time. And that is an amazing, mysterious, supernatural reality. Well, why did Jesus do this then? Like, why did he leave his throne, the highest throne, and the worship of angels, and come down to earth and live as a man among us? What was his purpose in doing this? Let's have a look at verse 18. John says this, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Now, in the Old Testament, that's the first part of the Christian Bible, God communicated for hundreds of years before Jesus' birth through what we call prophets. And these were people that spoke God's message to the other people. And these were usually given specific messages from God. But no one ever saw God. Sometimes they saw visions of God, but no one ever saw God in a complete way. And in coming to earth in physical form, Jesus, with his divine identity, had the opportunity to reveal God's character and to explain God to us in a new and unique way. And so in Jesus, people could literally see and touch God. It's absolutely amazing. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we're delighted that you're here with us. It might be that you came for the Thanksgiving or that a friend invited you, or maybe you got a Christmas flyer through your letterbox or you went on the website. If you're here this morning, I wonder if you've ever thought about God. I wonder if you've ever asked a question like, what's God like? And that's a really important, really, really important question. What John is saying to us here is like this is what God's like. The visible, physical Jesus reveals to us the invisible God. There's another part of the Bible that says Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He makes the invisible God known to us. But Jesus' mission didn't stop there. There was a specific purpose, a specific intention for him revealing God to people personally. And this purpose was to bring his light into the darkness of mankind and shine it into our darkness. Now, you might have noticed in the reading how much John mentions light in the passage. So in verse 4, it says, "In him," that's Jesus, "was life, and that life was the light of men." The light, verse 5, shines in the darkness. The true light, verse 9, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. The Bible often uses metaphors of light and darkness to contrast God's holy, perfect, pure character with human beings' imperfect, impure, and character that is essentially what the Bible calls sin. So God's light, pure purity, and our darkness, wrongdoing, referred to in the Bible as sin. And sin pervades our world, spread all through our world, and it's in the heart of all human beings, and it shows itself in many different ways. And I'm sure we know that, because if we turn on the news, probably most nights of the week, you just see how much bad stuff there is in our world. So sad so much of the time, isn't it? And you read the news. I worked for the police service for 10 years, and I've seen and read a lot of sin. Human beings, we sin a lot. And our sin damages this world that God has made. It damages our relationships with each other. But worst of all, it destroys our relationship with the God who made us for relationship with him. It destroys that relationship. And one day, the Bible says, we're going to be held account for that, and we're going to be facing God's judgment. And that's bad news, isn't it? It really is. I'm sorry to bring doom and gloom to this Christmas message, but I have to, in order for us to truly grasp the joy of Christmas. You see, the good news John is telling us here is that Jesus Christ, the true light, came into the world, came into our earth to shine his light into our darkness and to save us from our darkness. And Jesus ultimately fulfilled that mission by dying on the cross in our place for our sin and then being gloriously raised to life 3 days later so that we could be forgiven our sin by God and instead enjoy forever the relationship with him for which we were created. Now that's good news, right? That's good news. You could smile. That's good news. So far, John has shown us Jesus has a divine identity, and he's shown us that Jesus' mission through his divine descent, and he now shows us humanity's response to Jesus and his mission. And this is my final point, which I've called a divided response. So right from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, people responded to him in different ways. He divided opinion. Although he was the creator of the world and the savior of the world, sadly, many people didn't recognize him. So verse 10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Think back to my illustration about the Queen. It would be a bit like the Queen going through Croydon, proclaiming good news to people, helping them in incredible ways, healing them. But without people just didn't know who she was, without people recognizing her as being their Queen. And very early on in Jesus' ministry, many of the Jewish religious leaders of the day, they rejected Jesus. They rejected him. They wouldn't believe that Jesus was the God-given Savior, their God-given Savior, and they refused to receive him. In fact, from a very early stage in Jesus' ministry, these guys actually started plotting to kill him. They hated him. And in verse 11, John tells us that Jesus came to his own, the Jewish people, and his own did not receive him. You see, Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. Hundreds of years of prophecy had pointed to this man who would come and save the Jewish people. The Jews were Jesus' own people, and yet tragically, they didn't receive him. And again, today, you know, 2,000 odd years later, many, many Jews reject Jesus. They don't receive him as being their own Messiah, their Savior. And of course, it's not just Jews. Sadly, many, many people all over the world do not receive Jesus. They reject him. And before I was a Christian, I rejected Jesus as well. We either dislike him or we're just not interested in him. He has no real relevance to our lives. You just crack on and ignore him. Well, if this passage in John ended here at verse 11, it would be quite a sad, depressing affair. But thankfully, that's not the case. And sometimes one little word can bring such a sense of hope. Did you notice that in the beginning of verse 12? But, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. The story doesn't end there. Folks, the wonderful news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that Jesus came not just for the Jews, but he came for the non-Jews as well. And that's great news, because I imagine most of us here today are not Jewish. I'm not Jewish. Jesus came for all people, for all who would receive him. And John tells us some people did receive him, And of course, millions of people do receive Jesus, as millions of Christians in the world. And did you notice that from verse 12, that receiving Jesus goes hand in hand with believing in his name? And believing in his name is referring to trusting in Jesus and in his saving work, and welcoming him into our lives and submitting to him in a personal relationship as our Lord, the boss of our lives. And verse 12 and verse 13 tell us that those that receive Jesus become children of God, born of God. Now, being born naturally makes us physically alive and places us in some sort of human family. But being born of God makes us spiritually alive and puts us in God's family. Now, sometimes I hear people saying, you know, we're all children of God. We're all children of God. That's actually not what the Bible teaches. God created us all. That's true. But it's only by receiving Jesus that we are reborn and become children of God. And this is huge. This is absolutely huge, because it means that if we put our trust in Jesus, if we receive him, believe in his name, then God becomes our Father. Now, I showed you my passports at the beginning. Here's an even more important identity document. This is a birth certificate. We've all got one of these. Now, you might have, here you've got your name and then you've got father and mother. You might have your biological father listed on your birth certificate. You might not. But regardless of whether you do, when we trust in Jesus, when we believe in his name, God gives us a second birth certificate, a way more important and way more precious birth certificate. And here, underneath where it says Father, God writes his name. This, folks, this is why we're excited about Christmas. This is why Christmas is good news. To those who trust in Jesus, those who believe in his name, God gives us the right to become his children. He becomes our Father. That's why Christmas is good news. Like, I love, you know, the fun and festivities and Christmas trees and Christmas lights and mince pies and turkey and all the rest of it. But at Redeemer, the reason why we're so excited about Christmas, the reason why Will was praying in the beginning that it would be such a joyful time, is because of this. God offers us that we would become his children and that he'd become our Father by trusting in Jesus. That's what we get. We get to experience God now as our loving Heavenly Father, who forgives us, who provides for us, who leads us, who treasures us. And we get to look forward to eternal joy with him in his tangible presence one day, where there'll be no more sin, no more pain, no more sickness, and no more death. That's what the children of God get to receive for all who believe in Jesus. That's what's on offer. So as I finish, folks, let me say, John doesn't want us to miss this morning who Jesus is. Don't miss who Jesus is in this passage. Okay, so he and the other disciples, they didn't realize at first. They didn't realize at first just who Jesus was. But then they got it. They saw his glory. That's what John says in the passage. John wants us to see Jesus for who he really is and to realize that Jesus is way bigger than we ever imagined. Jesus is huge. That's what John is shouting at us really this morning in this passage. He's saying Jesus has always existed and will always exist. He is the source of life. He is the Word. He is the true light. He is the one and only Son of the Father. He's the image of the invisible God. He makes God known to us. He's fully God, and yet for our sakes became fully man. And in his indescribable love for us, he humbled himself and unthinkably descended in the most incredible way in order to reveal God to us and to offer us new life and eternal joy with him through the forgiveness of sins. Why would Jesus go to such lengths for us, human beings? Why would he do that? He loves us. He loves us. He loves you. He loves me way more than we can understand, way more than we can grasp. Of course, I have to end with a question, folks, this morning. How will you respond to Jesus? How will you respond to this amazing love, to this incredible humility? Will you reject him like the Jewish leaders of the day and many people today? Or will you receive him? Will Christmas simply be about exchanging presents with each other, those of us that do that? Or this Christmas, will you unwrap the best present of all? The present that sits underneath every single one of our Christmas trees. The present that God is offering us. The gift of God himself. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Let me pray for us as we finish. Lord Jesus, we stand in awe of you this morning, Lord. We stand in awe. We are amazed at how huge you are, at all that you've done for us in taking on flesh. Lord, we thank you that you came into this world to reveal God to us and to save us. We praise you that by trusting in you and you alone and all that you've done, we can get to become children of God. I pray that that would become a reality for every person in this room. And we praise you for the joy of Christmas in your precious name. Amen.